In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the feast of St. John Bosco, Don Bosco, this great confessor of the Church who is not too far distant from our time, having passed his life, ending in 1888. That is just a decade before the birth of my great-grandmother, also an Italian citizen. Don Bosco is a man who I'm sure your pastor has spoken to you many times. I believe there was a time not long ago where he expounded during his Sunday sermons upon the dreams of St. Bosco, Don Bosco. All those miraculous things that he had seen, all the ways in which he was able to read the souls of all those entrusted to his care and remind them with exactitude who was in sin and needed to come back to God. These are great marvels for us to think about. But what are the things that should occupy our thoughts? Things that should occupy our thoughts are the things which St. Don Bosco was constantly about instructing all those who were around him, even from when he was a young boy. That would be the age of you youngest of boys who are here serving in the sanctuary. Indeed, when he was your age is when he received his call and vocation. Did you know this? When he received the first of his many visions that would instruct him as to how he was to form his life. Are you aware of these? You should be. Take a look at these things. Here, St. Don Bosco, I'll give you just one little message. I'm sure your pastor has covered these things for you many times before. But listen to what he heard in a vision that begun him along the path toward perfection. When Don Bosco was just 9 years old, isn't that about the age that some of you are? When he was 9 years old, there was a first dream that he had which left a profound impression upon him. What did he see? Don Bosco, being a young boy, he saw around him a multitude of very, very poor boys playing and blaspheming. And there was a man who, quote, appeared nobly attired with a manly and imposing bearing. And that man turned to Don Bosco, the young boy, and said to him, quote, you will have to win these friends of yours, not with blows, but with gentleness and kindness. So you begin right now. Show them that sin is ugly and that virtue is beautiful. This was the first dream which Don Bosco had, which began him toward his vocation at the age of 9. How many of the boys who play, certainly not the ones who are here, of course, how many boys play and do the exact same thing? Don Bosco was not in such a blessed place as you are here. He was in the streets of Turin. And he said he was told at that tender age which you occupy, you are the one to win them back to Christ. Not with blows, which you certainly could lay with force, but with gentleness and tenderness. And the message which is to be instructed is simple. Sin is ugly. Virtue is beautiful. Sin is ugly and virtue is beautiful. It's no different for the rest of us. That should be the very thing which occupies our thoughts and our minds. Isn't that what the Apostle speaks to us within the reading, within the epistle which we have here? Yes, he talks about having no anxiety at all with prayer and petition, especially with thanksgiving, to make your request known to God. We spoke about that some months ago. I hope you took notes on that and returned to that. Don't be like pagans and only give thanks once you've received the grace. You're supposed to give thanks right away, ahead of time. We covered that before. But what should occupy our thoughts? The Apostle reminds you and I that what should occupy our hearts and minds, that will guard our hearts and minds, as he says, in Christ Jesus, that we may have that peace that surpasses all understanding, is thinking upon the things that are true, that is modest, that is just, that is holy, that whatever is lovely, whatever brings about good, holy fame. Think on these things, he says. If you find yourself turned down, if you find yourself out in sorts, if you find the peace within your hearts utterly disturbed, the only question is, what have you been thinking upon? And I would like to guarantee you, but in the most rare of cases, would it have been on these things, which the Apostle tells us should be occupying our thoughts. Your thoughts have gone far afield from these thoughts. If your soul is disturbed, more often than not, return back to these things. Now, Don Bosco was given a particular grace within his life to focus on so many graces. The reason why that first reading isn't because of anything that I spoke about so far, but it was because he had a profound devotion to Mama Mary. Profound devotion to her. Under what title, do you know? It was under the title of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Our Lady Perpetual Help. He had a profound devotion from his niñez, from his youth, to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And by nourishing that even from his young age, he received great helps. In fact, he received marvelously miraculous helps throughout his life. Read the stories about how he was well beyond his last dime because he, like so many of the saints, was always in debt. Saying he promised to return, he promised to pay, and time after time, people became impatient with him making the loans that he had, and then all of a sudden, at the last moment, the amount would come, and it would be remitted. There was time upon time when there was absolutely nothing in the storehouse to feed the hundreds of boys which they took care of. And yet with prayer, fervent prayer, after many times of returning back to prayer, and sometimes even placing a relic in the center of a small handful of flour, maybe you know the story, that when they arose from prayer, hearing creaking among the rafters that were above, one went to discover in the entirety of the attic full of bags of flour. How they arrived, no one could know, except for Our Lady of Perpetual Help, who was the one who brought that help in the moment of need, more than enough to feed the boys. Put your trust in her. If you wish to see great things like you see in the lives of the saints, put your trust in Our Lady of Perpetual Help, who she is a constant help to those who call upon her, whatever the need may be. Now, something for you parents, and for you young boys too, to listen. This is what St. Don Bosco, in his great Salesian work, dedicating everything to the doctor of the church, Francis of Sales, dedicating everything through his tender care of this great spiritual director. He developed a system for boys, for helping those who he took care of, to be able to be instructed well. It was called a preventative system because he was trying to prevent them from being brutes on the street and running amok, to give them a purpose and to show that they were called to something higher. If you wish to see that your young men, you yourselves, are called higher, anybody who would be placed under you, whether it's in employ or as your own children, you should call them higher. Boys can do great things. Expect great things from boys. Don't expect like the world does as nothing but playing video games and losing one life in dissipation. Running and chasing after things which end in hell rather than in the obtaining of virtue in heaven. Expect great things of them. This is what boys need to rise to the occasion, and they always shall when led there by placing a high goal in front of them and at the same time tenderly urging them onward. Here I will give you now seven things in the words of this great saint, which Don Bosco used to instruct those who were teachers following in his Salesian systems as the ministry of these particular workers of the Salesians grew. Here are the seven things, and by the way, the entirety of this is within his own words. He founded a preventative system, which is an education system that seeks to dispose, quote, the pupils to obey not from fear or compulsion, but from persuasion in the system, and all force must be excluded, and in its place, charity must be the mainspring of action. The first thing of St. Don Bosco, he says punishment should be your last resort. He says thus, in my long career as an educator, how often this has been brought home to me. No doubt it is 10 times easier to lose our patience than to control it, to threaten a boy than to persuade him. No doubt, too, it is much more gratifying to our pride to punish those who resist us than to bear with them with firm kindness. St. Paul often lamented how some converts to the faith too easily return to their inveterate habits, yet he bore it all with patience as zealous as it was admirable. This is the kind of patience we need in dealing with the young. That's the first point. Punishment should be your last resort, particularly speaking of physical or corporal punishment. Secondly, the second point is that the educator must strive to make himself loved by his pupils if he wishes to obtain their respect. Here speaks the saint. When the teacher succeeds in doing this, the omission of some token of kindness is a punishment, which enkindles the emulation and revives courage and never degrades it. If you become a person who is respected by those who you wish to instruct, by far more than punishment you can lend, will even the withholding of the benefits of those attaboys be all the more effective. He says, quote, every instructor must make himself loved if he wishes to be feared, for he will attain this great end if he makes it clear by his words and still more by his actions that all his care and solicitude are directed toward the spiritual and temporal welfare of his pupils. We have a way of saying this within our seminary formation often, that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's the same true with our students, with our children. Thirdly, Except in a very rare instances, corrections and punishments should not be given in public, but rather privately and apart from others. St. Don Bosco says, we should therefore correct them with the patience of a father, never as far as possible, correct in public, but in private, or as they say, in camera caritatis, that is, in the bedroom charity. Apart from the others, only in the cases of preventing or remedying serious scandal would I ever permit public corrections or punishments. And so you wonder sometimes where you're resisted when you're giving light and just punishment. It's because you do it in the wrong place. It's because it's done in the wrong time. Because it brings embarrassment rather than those kind and loving words which can be spoken more in a private space. Never embarrass those who you are trying to correct. For in doing so, you do more harm than good, says the saint. Fourth point. To strike one in any way, to make him kneel in a painful position, to pull upon his ears, and other similar punishments must be absolutely avoided. Now, why would he say this? Here's the reason. It's because the law forbids them, and they greatly irritate the boys and lower the reputation of the educator. Again, if you resort to this sort of behavior, even as a parent often, it lowers your reputation. It will cause more to the irritation of those who you instruct rather than the correction of their good behavior. Don't do it only because the law prevents it. Fifth point. The educator must see that the laws of discipline and the rewards and punishments entailed are made known to the pupils so that no one can make the excuse that he did not know what was commanded or forbidden. Here are his words. In other words, children need clear boundaries. Children respond to clear boundaries well. No one feels secure if the rules are arbitrary or inconstantly enforced. If you're going to have a rule, what he says, then let it be a real rule. Do it. For if it's done in an arbitrary fashion, nobody knows what to do. And so it lessens the force of any and all rules that you will do for the whole of your lives. Be consistent. Sixth point. Be exacting when it is a matter of duty. Be firm in the pursuit of a good. Be courageous in preventing evil, but always gentle and prudent. For I assure you, real success can only come from patience. The saint elaborates this point further, saying, quote, impatience merely disgusts the pupils and spreads discontent among the best of them. Long experience has taught me that patience is the only remedy for even the worst cases of disobedience and irresponsiveness among boys. Sometimes, after making many patient efforts without obtaining success, I deemed it necessary to resort to severe measures, yet these never achieved anything. And in the end, I always found that charity finally triumphed where severity had met with failure. Charity is the cure-all, though it may be slow in effecting its cure. Oftentimes, we look for the quick fix, but the quick fix usually is not a long fix. We know this from many aspects of life. Charity works slowly upon the soul, but it's the one that makes lasting impact. And lastly, the seventh point. St. Don Bosco says, to be real fathers in dealing with the young, we must not allow the shadow of anger to darken our countenance. Oftentimes, we can control our words. So often, we can control our actions. But who among us is able to control the face? That is where the real thing lies. The controlling of our demeanor. The controlling of our face. We say that the eyes are the window of the soul. One of the words that is my favorite description of God in who he is it says, in Hebrew, it's Erech Apayim. Literally translated, that means his nose does not turn red. It means he's slow to anger. The saint expounds at this point, Don Bosco does, in two sentences. He says, quote, if at times we are taken unawares, let the bright serenity of our minds immediately disperse the clouds of impatience. Self-control must rule our whole being, our whole mind, our whole heart, our lips. When someone is at fault, arouse sympathy within your heart and entertain a hope in your mind for him. Then you will correct him with profit. He continues on to say, in certain difficult moments, a humble prayer to God is much more useful than a violent outburst of anger. Your pupils will certainly draw no profit from your impatience, and you will not be edifying to anyone who may observe you. So speaks our saint. And so this is the way that he was taught, the way he learned, the way he was instructed upon high, even from his young age. He was told that he must spend his life correcting these particular ruffian boys, to bring them not to God by blows, but to bring them to a horror of sin, to a love of that which is good and virtuous and no longer evil, to pursue those things by tenderness. By tenderness and gentleness. And so he said, punishment should be your last resort, that you should make yourself loved by your pupils, so that they may obtain their respect, so that you yourselves may find that, except in certain particular instances, you should always correct privately, unless it is absolutely necessary to do in public. That you should never strike or harm somebody in a physical way, because these things do not add to the instruction of a lasting change in those who you teach. To make sure that each law that you put before those who you are seeking to correct is carried out with clear boundaries and consistently enforced. And so that you would be a matter of duty to always be prudent in what you do, exercising the greatest of patience, so that even your face may not display that there is anger within your heart as you seek to correct. These are the words of the saint. And these are the words that lead you and I to a lasting change, so that just like he was able to be a patron saint of boys because he took their needs to heart and corrected many souls, so too within our families and communities we might have the same blessed results. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.